You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be together, as always. I'm feeling a little bit sick. There's this sickness thing going around. My wife is out of it today, and my youngest son is sick, too. So please say a little quick silent prayer for me as I come to preach today. But today we are moving to a final series of our year, and this year we've been focusing on Jesus, of course. And the last, we've studied through all of John's Gospel, which was amazing. We've then been looking at his epistles, so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then today we'll look at the last of his writings, or we'll begin to, which is obviously Jesus' letters to the churches, the seven churches, which obviously John penned. And so we're going to only look at three different letters over the next 3 weeks. I think it's three. And so today's one, we're going to be having a look, and it's to the church in Ephesus. So let us begin with a word of prayer before we dig into the scriptures. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, as we just sang about. Thank you, God, that you were always wanting just to shower us with goodness and love and kindness. And I pray, Father, that you will please just help us, God, to understand just the riches and the depth of your love for us, that we will know that love more and more every day of our lives. Father, we pray that today, whatever is shared and spoken will find a place within our hearts and our minds, God, that will just bring forth incredible fruit and incredible change, even as Alfonso shared in his welcome today. So we thank you for your amazing word. Soften our hearts and open our minds. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today's message, I like doing these, is part one of two, okay? So part two is when?
Midweek.
Okay, it's on Wednesday. So part two will be on Wednesday. And the overall title is Acadia, and I'm not going to really go into what that means until Wednesday, okay? But I'm going to describe what that is kind of through the message today. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, and it's the letter to the Ephesians, or to the church in Ephesus, where Jesus talks about them forsaking their first love. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2 in verse, and we're going to read 1 through 3. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. You know, I love the fact that Jesus starts out, of course, in a very positive note. He highlights all the things that they've done well. And he says, you've endured hardships, you've persevered, there have been false prophets coming among you, and you haven't tolerated them. You know, you're in this incredible city where there's this, you know, temple to Artemis or to Diana. You're seeing all this pagan worship all around you, and yet you have remained faithful. And so this was a quality of theirs that Jesus highlights and says, well done, you've done great. But the sad thing is, the letter doesn't just stop there. It goes on, and this is what the next part says. It says, yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Wow, that's pretty hard hitting, right?
Yeah.
So what we see is a church that has these very strong external practices that Jesus commends and says, well done, good job. But on the other hand, he's saying, listen, you have fallen. You have fallen because you have lost sight of the most important thing, which is love. Their internal devotion had waned.
Right.
And it wasn't so much in what they were doing, but it was how and why they did it is what they had let go of,
yeah,
which fundamentally was love.
Come on.
Take a look at this. This seems to be an issue. This seems to be an issue within the Ephesian church. So we have lots of writings in the New Testament to Ephesus. So Paul writes to Ephesus. Obviously, John writes to them. We even see Paul writing to Timothy while he is in Ephesus. And the word love comes up all of these times to the church in Ephesus in all of these different writings. So there is definitely an issue. Yes, they're going through the motions. Yes, they're doing all this religious activity. But there is something not quite right about their devotion to God, their love for one another. That's why it comes up so many places. And we see it really clearly in the Ephesians, in Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. So in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ." You see, they've not got it. They've not understood the depth of God's love. Perhaps they've come from pagan worship where it was very difficult to really connect with the pagan gods in a way of love. So they're going through these religious activities as a form of worship. But Paul and John are saying to them, listen, it's all about love. Everything you do must come from love. The reasons why you do it is because of love. Your actions and your love for one another must be the most important thing.
Yeah. Amen.
More than all of the things that you do, they must come from a place of love.
Come on.
What's interesting is this word where he says you've forsaken, it actually means that you've let go. It's not even just a kind of an unconscious thing. It has this sense that it was a deliberate letting go of. Almost like if we can just go through the motions, that's a little bit easier than actually doing everything through a lens of love. And if you think about that, which one is easier? It's easy to show up, isn't it, on a Sunday, come and listen to a message, say hi to people, but to really come and engage in love while we're here, that takes work. That takes real effort to be able to do that. And I think that was what perhaps we were seeing with the church.
Yeah.
I love this verse in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And it says, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." With an undying love. A love that does not come and go. A love that will last truly forever. Because they are firmly rooted and established in that love.
Wow.
And yet, this is what we see. "But I have this against you. You have let go of your first love." You know, John probably wrote this around 30 years after the letter to the Ephesians was written. So by 30 years on, they had let go of their first love. And I think we can all be a little bit guilty of this sometimes. Our devotion sometimes gets wrapped up in what we do instead of who God is. That's the foundation of our devotion. You know, I think back to COVID, and I know it was a sad time, perhaps for many. But I think that within that, God taught us something. He was able to teach us that our attention and our focus must solely be on Him and on Him alone. Now, I still think we have some ways to go, but I think He's been trying to get our attention to say, "I, the Lord your God, that there is no one before me, nothing greater than me. Even your activities are not greater than me. I am number one in your lives."
Yeah.
But I think it depends on how we view our relationship with God to begin with. A little while ago, a brother recommended this book to me. It's called With. Has anybody read this?
No.
So if one person. I would highly recommend you get this book. Awesome, awesome book. And what it talks about are these different postures that we can assume in our relationship with God. And what's really enlightening about it is that I saw myself in almost every single one of these postures. And it was really encouraging, though, to see where my posture should be and how perhaps I've even fallen in my own relationship with God. So I'm going to go through the book, a little quick synopsis of the book. And that might help you to understand what it's about. So, this is what it says. First of all, it says the first posture that we can sometimes assume is that we are under God. Okay? So it says here, "As long as I do what is right, God will bless me. Anybody relate to that posture? We can, right? It basically reduces Christianity to a simple cause and effect. So we follow the rules, we participate in the religious requirements and activities, and then God owes us because we're obeying and doing what he says we should do. That sound familiar? There's a heavy focus on the practices that we do. They become transactional, and they can even become mechanical. It is very harmful to the younger generation, because when they realize that this Christian life can be a little bit challenging and they don't see God coming through as promised, they may think that this Christian life isn't really worth the hassle. It's not worth the pain because God is not blessing me. And so the little faith that they have may get destroyed and they may wander from the faith. And for the older generations, this is an exhausting way to live our Christian lives. Just constantly trying to keep up, and almost like we're trying to please this mean dad in the sky. And I better do what's right, otherwise I'm toast. I'm cooked. Right? English saying. But it's really important, right? Because we have to get it right. That God never intended our relationship with him to be like this.
Yeah, come on.
To be so transactional. And yet we can easily adopt this posture with us and God. The second posture is called over God. And this is where we have a set of principles and rules that are all found in Scripture. There are these laws that we should follow, these foolproof plans and formulas and methods. And if we follow those, they give us these desirable outcomes that maybe the church grows if we do things a certain way. But ultimately, the church then becomes just an organization. And there are these groups that we put on. There are these events that we have. There are these programs that we have in place. And the function is to disseminate all of these principles through these different groups. So many good things that we could even do, we actually don't even need God for. That's how dangerous this type of posture is between us and God. It's very harmful to our faith, because really, where is the room for God? Where do we need God in these things? It's like a form of godliness without really knowing him. We follow the principles, we pull all these things into practice. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
It's scary, because we can easily do those things. Okay, the third posture is this, from God, where we are at the center. So God is a good father, I just need to keep asking him for stuff. And we see it almost like God is like a Disney character, or like Santa Claus, or Father Christmas, as we say in England, and in Spanish, right? I think so. Where he makes all of our dreams come true. And we just need to keep focusing on what we need and just keep asking God for them. And he's a good God, so he's going to give us them. Think about your prayer life. What does your prayer life and your prayers, what takes up so much of your prayer? It's asking for stuff so often. And I know that's not for everybody. And many of us have incredibly deep prayer lives of, you know, praising him and adoration. But so much, especially when we're young, can be about what we're asking of God. You know, when my kids, when they come and just constantly ask me for stuff, of course I want to bless them. Of course I want to help them and give them what they ask for. But I would much rather them just come and ask questions and spend time with me and get to know me and get to know one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what it's like with God. Yes, he wants to bless us. He's our Father. But there is so much more to our relationship with God that he wants us to enjoy. When we don't get these things, what happens? We can easily become disillusioned and maybe think, oh, God's not even real. He's not blessing me with these things. Why would he allow bad stuff to happen if he's supposed to be such a good God? And it really messes up our faith if we have this posture. Okay, the fourth posture is called for God. And I think this is one that we, our family of churches, is probably the most guilty of. And this one says, I'm living a purpose-driven life, carrying out God's mission. I'm doing it for God. And so the aim of this is that we are here to accomplish great things for the Lord. And we equate loving God with carrying out the mission. Now, don't get me wrong, the mission is amazing. Many of us would not be here today if someone hadn't decided to come up and speak to us, invite us to church, study the Bible with us. It's so important. But what can happen is that our worth and our value to God can be connected to how successful we are at evangelism. Success in the mission can even be a marker in someone's spiritual maturity. I've known people who have gone in the ministry just because they're good at bringing people to church. Surely there must be way more than that, right? Surely. That's because perhaps we have this view of doing all these things for God, and then we look at the results and we think, God must be blessing me. God must be happy because of what I'm producing through this one single lens of discipleship. It's too one-dimensional. This is not, God is much greater and broader and grander than all of this. So all of these different elements, you can find scriptures that back these up. But not one of them by themselves should be our single posture of how we relate in our relationship with God. Amen. Yes, there are elements of these that come into play, but by themselves they can be really harmful if this is how we view our relationship with God, because none of them are rooted and established in love. None of them. So the book says the only posture that we should really be pursuing is with God, is with Him. And if you think about it, that's what He wanted from the beginning. That is why He sent Jesus, so that we could be with Him. That's what reconciliation means. It means to bring the two parties that were broken together again, to be in a relationship with each other again, with Him. Think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not over us. He is not above us, but He is with us. Yeah. He's inside of us. So that we can have a relationship, a deeper relationship with God more than we've ever had before. Even think about Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. What does it say? Go and make disciples, baptizing them, and I will be what?
With
you always. With you always. To the very end of the age. Not over you. Not watching you like a hawk to make sure you're completing this mission, but with you. That is God's design and God's plan from the very beginning. You go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. He just wanted to be with Adam and Eve. With. And I think the book is really helpful. So you can find Doug Jacoby on his website, actually, just recently put together a little brief summary of it if you'd like to have a little bit of more of a read into it. This is why, then, I think John and Jesus are telling the church in Ephesus, listen, consider how far you have fallen. Because when, whatever we do in our religious activity, when it does not come from a place of love, we have fallen. We've fallen from God's design and from His plan for our relationship with Him. And we cannot substitute all of our religious activities and think that God is pleased if we do not have love. Just imagine a marriage where there is not love. And you're just with each other every day, but there is no love within that relationship. What is that like? There's a guy that I knew in the UK, and he thought of himself as quite a bit of an intellectual. And I said, oh, how long have you been married for? And we were talking, and we got onto the subject of love. He says, oh, no, I don't love my wife. I said, what? He said, no, I don't believe in love. He said, I made a commitment to be with her for the rest of my life. And she kind of made that commitment to be with me as well. But that is what we believe in, or what I believe in. And I was like, but the things that you do together, he said, no, it's just a matter of commitment. That's why we do them. I felt really sad for someone pursuing and going into a relationship like that. Imagine that's if that's what we're like with God. It can be the same way if we're not careful. We can do these things and these activities, But he says, listen, I don't care about those things. You've fallen if you go through the motions of your religious activity and do not have love. Because all I want is to love you and for you to love me. And that is it.
Amen.
So, in a minute, I have an activity that I'd like us to do together. So, he says, repent and do the things you did at first. Now, for many of us, it means rekindling that love that we had when we first became a Christian or when we were a young Christian. You know, I remember on my, I think it's like my second anniversary of being a Christian, I went back to the place where I was reached out to, the places that I did my Bible studies, and I was just so grateful to God. And I drove around and I got out and I prayed at all the different places where God had found me and reached out to me. Little things like that. I'm sure, all of you have things that you can look back to as a young Christian or when you were first saved. And God says, listen, go back to that. Go back to that heart. And I'm sure many of you are already there. And I hope that this message today isn't even applicable to most of us. But if there are some things that you could reflect on and think, what was I like as a young Christian? What was my posture like before God then? And try to reclaim some of that. Now, what can be tricky is if, even as a young Christian though, if your love, if your relationship with God was never really rooted in love or established in love, then even that activity could be a bit difficult. So, I have an activity for us to do. We've got to really think about what we do, because Jesus says to them, listen, you're doing good things, but just make sure you're doing them out of love, in love, and because of love. So here's an example. Let's take midweeks, for example. Let's say you come to midweek, or you think of the idea of midweek through an Ephesian lens, i.e., you're just kind of going through the motions because it's one of the checkbox things that we do as a Christian. You might think, well, midweeks are optional. It doesn't really say in the Bible anything about midweek, so I don't really need to come, okay? So it's not a big deal. I can go there, I can watch it online. They post it online, so it's not an issue. The lens of love says, I'm going to midweeks for love, because of love, to be able, because of koinonia. Do you remember what the three things for koinonia were? Give, care, share. Remember? So I'm going there so that I can give of myself to my brothers and sisters. Maybe there's a conversation that God wants me to have with one person at least that I could encourage, that I could be encouraged, that I could learn to pray something for that person. It's a completely different perspective. And if the lesson was great, that's an added bonus. But ultimately, I'm going there for love.
Yeah.
To be able to share love with one another.
Go, CJ.
Does that make sense? It's a completely different lens. Yeah. And we have to shift perhaps our thinking. So we like to have a little bit of discussion time on a Sunday when we can. So I have a table that's continued with different activities that we do as Christians. And in the table, I filled in some of the boxes for the Ephesian lens, and I've left out, let me just go to the next slide. So, what I'd like you to do is to pick just one of these things. So, quiet times, pursuit of holiness or righteousness, spiritual growth, or financial giving. And what I'd like you to do is think about which one of those in the first column speaks to you the most right now. So maybe you're wrestling with whether to give to God financially. You could give through a Ephesian lens, which is the church doesn't really need my money, etc. And you follow that train of thought. Or you could give through a lens of love. And what does that look like? What does that actually mean? Does that make sense? So you choose one of those and then just discuss with the person next to you what the Ephesian lens looks like for you, and then what does the lens of love look like for you as well. For example, the spiritual growth one, sometimes we can think that I need to be spiritual so that I can go into leadership. It's such a limited lens. Is that the only reason why God wants us to be spiritual? Of course not. So what would the lens of love look like in order for me to have to develop spiritual growth? Okay, I hope you've got it. We're going to spend just 3 or 4 minutes doing that. Then I'll come back up and we will pray for our communion today. So just choose one of them only. Okay? Just choose one. Okay, thank you. So our verse for communion. So as we think about this idea of making sure everything that we do comes from a lens of love, is based on this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John reminds the church in Ephesus, he says, listen, we love because he first loved us. And that is the foundation. That is what it means to be rooted and established in love, is remembering that we have all that we have, and we do all that we do because of Jesus' love for us that came first. And I think if we can hold on to that, and hopefully you'll reflect and think about the table that I put up, and just place Jesus within there, and then he will then help us to make sure that everything that we do is because of him and for him, so that we can be with God in our relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your incredible Son. Thank you that he was willing to sacrifice and offer his body for us, that was not out of duty or obedience or religious activity, but it was because of love, for love, and out of love. And we pray, Father, that the same will be true for us in all that we do, that our lens, Father, will be reshaped, that our posture in our relationship with you will be changed because of love. God, we know that you desire nothing more than just for us to be in a deep relationship with you. And so we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you that you give us an opportunity to repent, to grow, to change. And we pray, Father, that whatever today that you have spoken to us, that we will put into practice through love. We're grateful, Father, so much for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.